Well, praise God. I'm glad that you made it here today, and it's going to be a good, today's been a blessing already, amen? And some of you are nervous because you know that we are late, and you know that I don't care. I promise to leave time for the baptism at the end. Some of you are thinking that's a vague statement, and you are correct. No, we've been praying a lot for this Sunday and just for all of you, and at a prayer meeting last night. And so many of you we prayed for by name, and then all of you we prayed for in general. And I know it's been weird out there. Just been weird, and like in all kinds of different ways. And so I just I'm sure glad that you're here. And for those of you that are watching the live stream, and I just want you to know that we genuinely care about you. We're praying for you. We want to be here for you when you need things. So let us know how we can be a help when we can be. All right. This morning, we want to move quickly here. I like to start with just a quick review. I know we have every Sunday, praise the Lord, we have at least a couple of new faces. And so I want to make sure that we kind of set the table appropriately. And these things are worth reviewing, even for those of you who have been here for every single one of these messages, because the foundational pieces of it are in many ways the most important part. If you miss where the power comes from and you just try to do the things that the Bible says without the power of God, you're just going to end up tired. Somebody say amen. And so it's fine to know how to work the steering wheel and work the gas pedal, and praise God if you know how the turn indicator works. But to really make the car go, you need to put gas in the tank. Or if you've got a Tesla, you need to plug it in. But any case... we got to have the power for it. If you've got your bulletin this morning and you'd like to follow along, we'll fill some of those blanks in. If you're watching the live stream, we do send out the bulletin every Saturday. Let us know if you'd like to be on that mailing list. We will not spam you. All right. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we read it just a moment ago, but it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so again this morning, may I remind you, Christian, do not try to live the Christian life in your own power. You will get tired and then you will fail. The Christian life is difficult, but it is joyful. It can be hard, but there is power for every part of it. And so just one of the things I've learned in my life is when I am missing joy, when I'm feeling exhausted about the Christian stuff, I'm doing it wrong. Taking care of kids, that's exhausting. There's coffee for that. Being sick is no fun. You can rest unless you have children. You can tell how the last few weeks have gone at my house. But the Christian stuff, reading my Bible, praying, being kind, sharing the gospel, being in church, forgiving, those things, if those things are exhausting you, that's your warning sign that you're trying to do it. And instead, when that happens, then I pull off to the side and I go pray and I say, "Lord, I'm trying to do this in my own strength. I'm sorry. God, would you help me do this in your strength?" And then it's joyful, and then those parts then become easy. Driving's fun when there's gas. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." I would like to remind you that not only is the Christian life lived in God's strength, but if we want to stand against our enemy, we need God's armor to do it. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We have a very real enemy. He is powerful and he is crafty. And if you try to defend him with your own armor, your own wisdom, your own instincts, he will destroy you. He will chop you up into little bits, chew you up and spit you out. And then he'll go to work on you. So we have to have God's armor. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." So we wrestle. Yes, it's God's strength. Yes, it's God's armor, but the devil is coming for you. He's coming for you. And so you have to be ready for this wrestling that's going to happen. The wrestle, I will remind you there, is in the Greek, is the pele. It's a wrestling contest, a battle to throw, subdue, and hold down with a hand on the neck. The devil would like to throw you off the road. He would like to subdue what God has planned for your life. He would like to choke out the Christian life out of you so that you have nothing to show for this life. Now, I believe that if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. Somebody say amen. Jesus will drag you across the finish line if he needs to do it. And thank God for that. But the goal of the Christian life is not to get drugged across the finish line by Jesus, by the scruff of our neck, just in through the pearly gates that way. I want to run. I want to run across that finish line hard enough that when I hit Jesus, he has to take a step backwards. Boom, into the arms of my Savior. That's how I want to go. So somebody's going to try to stop us from that. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to try to stop you. So we're going to be in a battle. This battle is spiritual, not physical. The Bible says in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If your enemy has flesh and or blood, they are not really the enemy. Now, they may have made themselves your enemy. They may be against you. But Christian, we need by the eyes of faith to see a little bit past that flesh and blood that's in front of us to the spiritual power that is animating that and recognize the true enemy. Those people are pawns of the enemy. They're not actually the enemy. And if you get too engaged in the pawns, you're going to miss the actual war that you're in. The true enemy is not people, it is the forces of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's plenty of wickedness in high places. Somebody say amen to that. But the Bible here draws our attention not to just the wickedness in high places, but to the spiritual wickedness in high places. So, are you prepared? This whole series, rather than looking at it primarily through the lens of the armor, we're looking at it through the kinds of trouble that are on the horizon. I will remind you that it is wisdom to be prepared for trouble. You ought to, the Bible says, be wise enough to look down the road a little ways, anticipate the kind of trouble that might be coming, and prepare yourself for it. There's a stoplight on my way to church that I take almost every single day. It's at Evergreen and Trent. And I pull up to that stoplight and the light turns green and I do not hit the gas when it turns green. Because people are coming 50 miles an hour there and a lot of them are coming from Idaho. No offense. Oh, I got at least a couple boos on that. That makes me happy. Some of them, in their defense, are driving very large trucks, got a lot of inertia. And that light, I happen to know, changes kind of quick. It goes from green to red in a hurry, and if they're coming in and they're not on it, they're not going to be stopping for that red light. And so I can be like, well, the light's green, blah, blah, blah. Or, and then that's a good way to get T-boned. So the light turns green, the first thing I do is I look left, and if I see an Idaho license plate, I just wait a second. I'm going to get run out of church on a rail here while this is done. Yeah. No, I just take a look. I'm trying to just be prepared a little bit for potential coming trouble. Somebody say amen. Amen. And that's wisdom. Could I ask you this? Spiritually, are you looking left before you pull out into traffic? Spiritually, are you ready for those semi-trucks of trouble? That frankly, it's not even an accident. The devil's coming for you on purpose. Are you ready not just for physical problems, are you ready for the spiritual problems? We have a real enemy. There's real trouble. There's real spiritual trouble on the way. Some of you say, I know, I already got hit by the truck. If you're here this morning, I want you to know there's help for that too. Praise God, there's help for that too. But the burden of this series is to try to help you get hit by fewer trucks. All right, let's pray. God, we just thank you again for this morning. We thank you for this chance that we have together to look into your word. And God, thank you for the warnings that you have provided. God, we pray that you'd help us to take the warning seriously. God, thank you for the strength that you have provided. Help us to take advantage of it and not rely on ourselves. God, thank you for the armor that you have provided. Help us to put it on. Lord, these are your people. They've come to hear from you. Please, please. God, I'm not up for what's needed. So Lord, we just beg of you your help. Please help me as I try to preach this. Please help all of us to get a hold of whatever it is that you want to say. Help us not to just let it go by, but to get our arms around it. to take it in, to be changed. Only you can do it. So God, please use these next few moments to do what only you can. We ask this in the glorious and the eternally great and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, as I was, or not this morning, this week, as I was particularly drilling in on, okay, what are we going to do here about the shoes? And I was thinking, okay, what is the trouble that having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what trouble does that help us with? And I believe this is going to be a three-part message dealing with the armor for the shoes, because there's a lot of trouble that the shoes of the gospel of peace, I believe, will help us with. And so this morning is the first one. We're going to be looking at trouble that's coming in your relationship with God. Most of these messages are going to have to deal with relationships in one way or another, which is not exactly what I expected when I began my study on this. But of all the relationships that you might have trouble in, I think this morning you would agree with me, the one that's potentially the biggest one to have trouble in is if there's trouble between you and God. Now, God doesn't change. And I remember as a young man that there would be periods in my life when I feel like, almost like there's like a wall between me and God. Like I was trying to pray and it's just like there's like the prayers aren't getting above the ceiling, or I'm just feeling far away from God. And I remember it was a youth pastor who said to me, he said, if there's a wall between you and God, who do you guess built it? And so, even though God is perfect and righteous and holy and he always does what's right and he's always fair and he's always kind and he's always merciful and he's always right, that doesn't mean there's never going to be trouble in that relationship. This ruins marriages. People think that if they just married the right person, that they would never have any trouble anymore. And that'd be fine if it weren't for you. Right? I'm just telling you, if you could be married to Jesus, you'd still have trouble. You know how I know that? Because I'm in a relationship with Jesus and we have trouble. I suspect it's mostly my fault. The warning sign, I believe, frequently in trouble in your relationship with God is that there's a lack of peace. Sometimes if the trouble ramps up, there can be other things where you might end up in very desperate straits with God. And if some of you are here today, I'm glad you're here. You're in the right place. Thank you for being here this morning. For many of you, maybe we're not into an extreme amounts of trouble yet. But one of the things that will happen as we go on in our walk with the Lord is there will come periods where we're just not feeling at peace for some reason with God. It's like there's just this sense of something is amiss, or it's not what it used to be, or something like that. And I'd like to challenge you this morning to not ignore that. That's sort of the warning sign. And honestly, this is good advice for any relationship. And we're going to get into some of those other relationships in future messages. But like I know between my wife and I that often the first sign that something's wrong is it's not the big fight. It's not the, I don't want to give any of those examples. it's not the big, I like that. It's not the explosion. It's the first sign of trouble. It's that things are not as like harmonious as they were. Things are not, we're just not kind of gelling like we were. That's the first sign of trouble. And as I'm learning to become a better husband, and I would say, frankly, as I'm learning to become a better Christian, I'm learning to recognize that when there's not that peace, that's the sign that something's gone wrong. And that we ought to tap our brakes a little bit and circle back around and say, why and what can we do about that? There are four main areas, I believe, that we end up with trouble in our relationship with God. And the first one is this. We end up with missing peace with God because of sin. Because of sin. Because we're doing something that we know is wrong. And this one's very, very common. Now, In Christ, all of our sins have been forgiven. Somebody say amen. And when I'm talking to kids oftentimes about getting baptized or just about being saved or whatever, one of the things I talk to them about is like, okay, like, so if you get saved and then you go sin, where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell because you sinned after you got saved. And sometimes kids are like, because they know sin's bad. Somebody ought to say amen. Okay. Sin's bad, right? But that doesn't, there's a judicial relationship that we have with God. Judicially, at Calvary, Christ is able to forgive guilty sinners. You are free to go. Then there's a relationship that we have with God. God adopts us into his family as his children. And our primary relationship with God now is not as God the judge. We've been forgiven by the eternal judge. Now our relationship with God our Father, and our Father loves us. You're his kid. He loves you. I love my son. I've had to have a couple of tough conversations with my son just this week. He's six. He's trying out 16-year-old stuff. You pray for us. It's been a thing. He's adorable and I love him, but he's been getting into some trouble. He assassinated his mother the other day. Oh, and I was just like, just as a husband, I was like, you can't talk to her that way. And so I said, buddy, come into my office. Comes into my office like this. And he sits in my chair. He's got this kind of this tortured sort of grin on his face, like this. And he says, I bet I know what this is about. I said, I'll bet you do. I've been a twerp. So we had a little chat. But I'm just telling you that even though I'm his father and I love him and there's very little risk of me sending him to prison, there can be trouble in the relationship. Things are not harmonious and peaceful the way they ought to be, and that's because there's some sin that's involved. Listen, God loves you, but he hates sin. He hates it. And he hates it the way that we hate cancer. He hates it the way we hate watching somebody get abused. He hates it the way we hate watching people die. God hates sin like that. Because sin is a cancer. And because sin hurts people and it hurts relationships. And because sin kills. And God, being a loving father, cannot just watch you sin and just be like, good work, sport. Because that would not be loving. That would be unloving. Isaiah 59:2 puts it like this. It's in your outline. But your iniquities, your sin, your unrighteousness, your selfishness, your greed, your lust, your pride, your arrogance, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You build a wall between you and God. And so there maybe is trouble in our relationships because of sin. We're missing peace with God because of sin. Secondly, there can be trouble in our relationship with God because of shame. Now, shame can be misunderstood. And Christians get tripped up with this. I don't have a lot of time, but I'd like to help you briefly with this if I could this morning. There is a good kind of guilt. Like, for example, when you've done something wrong and your conscience says, shouldn't have done that. And you go, yeah, shouldn't have done that. That guilt is like a prod to change. Do you know that pain is broadly actually a good thing? We don't like it. I read a story about a guy who was born without the ability to feel pain. You thought, wow, that's awesome. No, he could had very had tremendous difficulty walking or doing anything, opening doors, because he couldn't feel. He'd put his hand on it. He was always getting burned because he didn't notice that he was getting burned. He'd get cut and bleed and not have any idea how serious the wound was. Pain gives us a lot of information when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And we need that feedback. We need that information to say, that's wrong, that hurts, you shouldn't do that. It's a positive thing. And guilt in that sense is a positive thing. It says, that was bad, you shouldn't keep going this way, you should turn around, stop doing that. Y'all with me? It moves across the line then into what we might call shame when you're carrying around stuff that you've already been forgiven for, that you've already stopped. Okay, we said, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. You stop. You're going the other direction, but now we've got this thing that we're carrying around of like, I did that thing, I did that thing, I said that thing. Right. And that shame will crush you down into the ground. And that shame is not from the Lord. Whom the Lord makes free is free indeed. The Bible says that when God forgives your sins, he remembers them no more. When you're saying, I did that thing, if you talk to God about that, he doesn't know what you're talking about. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed your sins from you. Buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's what the Bible says. So who is that voice that's saying, remember when you did that thing? Remember when you said that thing? It's not the voice of God. That's the enemy. We need to learn to recognize when it's God who is calling us towards repentance, or if it's the enemy who is calling you towards defeat, discouragement. Psalm 69:20, we see even some of our heroes of the faith, David says, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Notice that it's the reproach that's broken his heart. It's the opinions of other people. Because other people will remember. You say, well, praise God that the Lord forgets. The Lord removes as far as the east is from the west. But all these other people are keeping score. And that may be true. And that can be very, very heavy. The disapproval of other people. And it contributes towards this shame. And it can rob us of peace with God. We can lose peace with God because of trouble from disappointment. Disappointment with God. You ever been disappointed in God? You don't want to say amen to that in church, but this is a big one for me. I'll be transparent with you a little bit here this morning. I struggle with disappointment with God. Fundamentally, this is maybe one of my biggest areas where when I have trouble in my relationship with God, I mean sin, of course. I'm not pretending. I mean, like, but I know what that is. That's like, oh, yeah, go fix that. Disappointment comes when we think God ought to do something and we ask him to do it and he doesn't do it. And how very much dare he? And I carry around a lot of weight that I shouldn't. And some of it's okay. I love you people. I'm when I hear about the things that are going on in some of your lives and the things you're struggling with, and you go on my prayer list, and I pray for you, and I worry about you sometimes, and I think about what can we do to help, and I can see that some of you are struggling, and I think, oh, they're struggling, and they're not saying anything, and I'm worried about where that's going to go, and so I pray, and I say, God, would you do this, and God, would you take care of that, and my little test, I call it my magic wand test about how much I'm trusting God. Bear with me for a second. I think if I had a magic wand, would I change this situation? And the answer is yeah, if I did it, and so here's where the struggle comes in. Like my daughter, keep it personal for a moment, with Evangeline, if I got a magic wand and I could make her well, would I do it? Oh, yeah. I would grab it immediately. Bang! But God could do that, and he's not doing that. Why not? And I say, well, I'm trying to trust God. Fine. But if I trusted God, I wouldn't undo what God is clearly doing. If I trusted God, then I would not use my magic wand to change what God has clearly decided to allow. And so that crops up. I use that test in my life because a lot of times I'm feeling no peace about things. And the thing that reveals to me is like, I realize I would change that if I could, which means I do not trust what God is doing there. It's a bummer. And when that starts to stack up in your life, where there's like a long and longer list of things that you like don't trust what God is doing, it can build towards this sort of disappointment in God. And that'll rob you of peace. Listen, if you're disappointed in any person, if you start to get disappointed in your spouse or disappointed in your kids or disappointed in your friends or disappointed in your pastor and disappointed in your church, that's going to, over time, that's going to erode that down to a breaking point. And that happened in my life. That deep disappointment with God after years and years of deep disappointment, that was fundamentally one of the things that broke me before I finally was able to start rebuilding. Psalm 73, David experiences, he said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nigh well slipped because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David says, I was ready to quit the whole thing. He says, I know that God's good, but look at these people. Look at them get away with this stuff and look at all that. And he says, and David recognized it as his destroying his relationship with God because he's disappointed in how God is treating him versus how God is apparently treating the wicked. And he's disappointed. He says, God, how could you let me suffer like this while those people are not suffering that way? God, you're doing it wrong. And so he said, hey, my feet had almost slipped. I'm ready to just go over the edge. And so you have trouble in your relationship with God. There's no peace with God because of disappointment. And finally, there can be trouble with God because of worry. Because of worry. And specifically, so worry of any kind will rob you of peace with God. If you're worried about where the money's going to come from, or you're worried about how you're going to take care of this, or you're worried about that relationship, and worry, worry, worry. We're good at worrying. But this morning, I'd like to draw your attention specifically to the worry that we've been forsaken. This one maybe is personal to me. I think some of you will identify with it. But sometimes you feel like, well, God's not here for this anymore. And maybe God's right to not be here. I mean, sometimes, I don't know how it goes for you, but for me, sometimes it's real black. It's not just that God's abandoned me, but it's like God made the right call. Like, yeah, get off this ship before it goes down. The psalmist again, 69, 2 and 3, I sink deep in mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of crying. My throat's dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. He says, I've run out of tears. I'm sinking. I'm crying. And still no God. I don't have any tears left to cry, and I'm tired of just waiting for God. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know these are the words of Jesus on the cross. They are, of course, prophetic, looking forward to that. But this is the cry of those who feel abandoned by God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Now, that's not true, but it feels that way sometimes. What do we do with all this trouble in our relationship with God? Now, this message has been kind of a downer so far, but I want you to know there's good news. God has provided armor for all this trouble. The enemy is invested in robbing you of peace with God. He will do everything he can to rob you of peace with God. But you're not defenseless. You are not defenseless. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore. This trouble is not new. You are not the first person to lose peace with God. You are not the first person to struggle. You're not the first one to sin. You're not the first one to feel shame. You're not the first one to be worried that God's abandoned you. You're not the first one to be disappointed with what God's done. The devil knows how we are. He has been using these weapons against people from the beginning. And God, Christian, has supplied you with armor so that when these attacks come for you, you can stand. You don't have to be bowled over. You don't have to be thrown down in the mud. You don't have to be subdued. You don't have to let the devil choke you out with this stuff. I know it's heavy. I know it's hard. Believe me, I know how hard these things are. I know how little peace there can be with God sometimes. I know how far away he can seem. I know that sometimes the cry in the heart is, God, where are you? God, I've been waiting. God, I'm tired of crying. God, why have you forsaken me? But there's armor so that when those things come, when that day arrives, you don't have to get thrown down. You don't have to be choked out. You can stand there for. How? How can we stand against this? Having our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God wants you to be able to stand at peace. At peace in many ways, but today I'm going to talk to you about standing at peace in the gospel. Now, here it's very interesting in verse 15. It says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Each one of these words is enormously interesting. I enjoyed my study tremendously. You're only going to get the thumbnail sketch of it. But the word preparation here in the Greek is hetomasia, and it means to make the necessary preparations or get ready. So that's good. Preparation. It says, make the preparations. Get ready. So have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that word there, hetomasia, the word study on it was great. You got one of the cross references there. It's going to show up later. We're going to talk about this more in future messages. But Matthew 3:3 says, this is John the Baptist announcing Christ. He says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It's the same word. The preparation of the gospel of peace is the same word that John the Baptist used in announcing Christ. He said, get ready. Make preparations. Here he comes. Here he comes. Are you ready for him? The Bible says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So prepare ye the way of the Lord, and have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Euangelion. Euangelion. There it is. Poo. Having a stroke for a second. Euangelion is gospel. It's the Greek word for gospel. And it means glad tidings. It means good news. If you're new to Christianity, you're new to being around church, maybe you hear us talk about the gospel, and you're like, I don't know what that word means. It means good news. It means good news. We're the message of Jesus Christ is good news. And so the Bible here is telling us to have our feet shod with a preparation. Get ready, make the preparations for the gospel, for the good news about Jesus. So what is the good news about Jesus? Well, I love to tell the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 summarizes it very simply. It's there in your outline. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand. Don't you love that? I had to include it. It says, where the gospel wherein ye stand. The gospel is not just something we hear. It's not even just something we receive, although you must hear it and you must receive it. But it's also something on which you stand. Okay, and what is that gospel? What is that good news? How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus, that God in the flesh came, died on an old rugged cross for your sins. He died for you. He was buried in the ground. He spent 3 days in the earth. And on that third Easter resurrection morning, he walked out of that tomb and left an empty grave behind. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. We're going to have 3 baptisms here at the end of the service. We're going to get to see a picture of that resurrection here this morning. We're going to stand him up there in the position of death. We're going to bury him under the water. And then the resurrection of new life. Praise God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And by the way, it's interesting here that the gospel specifically told us it's the gospel of peace. So be prepared. Make the preparations, get ready, make a straight path for the good news, specifically about peace. Now, I've preached actually extensively on peace. So the word peace here, eirene in the Greek, it's a state of tranquility, of harmony, and security. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the presence of peace. The presence of tranquility, harmony, stability. So I was trying to tell you early that this is, I believe, is one of the early warning signs of trouble with God. It's not even necessarily that there's an explosion. It's that that harmony, that tranquility, that sense of security has started to lessen. That there's not peace. It's not even that there's a war yet. It's not even that there's conflict yet. But God doesn't just desire to not be at war with you. He wants there to be peace. Not just a quit fighting. Tranquility, harmony, security. I preached a whole series on this last Christmas about being quiet in the middle of chaos. We talked a lot about eirene then. I'll just remind you of where peace comes from. Luke 1:48, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that interesting that feet and peace are show up here again? Even in the Christmas story, the idea of the light has come to the darkness. Why? So that our feet can be directed into the way of peace. It's the gospel, the good news. Proverbs 1:33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet. Now that's the Hebrew word that can be translated as peace also. It's the corollary word in Hebrew. It means secure rest, harmony, tranquility, peace. That we might be quiet from the fear of evil. God wants you to have this peace, this secure rest, this harmony, this tranquility. And it comes from the gospel. It comes from Jesus Christ. And so we must be prepared for the gospel of peace. The devil is going to try to take peace away from you, and so we need to get ready for that. So, how do we become skilled with the shoes? And here's the problem. We've just talked about this a lot, but our enemy is intent on robbing us of peace. It's not just you. The devil's a roaring lion, and he wants to destroy you. And he recognizes that a great way to destroy you is to harm your relationship with God. And one of the best ways to do that, and sometimes it's subtle, we don't notice it right away, is to take peace out of that relationship with God. Next Sunday, Pastor Farouk is preaching, and the Sunday after that, I'm going to talk about when the devil's trying to rob peace out of our other relationships with people. But today, let's stay focused on peace with God. Jesus gave us many warnings about this. John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Wouldn't that have been better if Jesus said, in the world you might have tribulation? In the world, tribulation's possible. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And you all know that's true. Galatians 1:7, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Some of the trouble comes from those that want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to change it. They want to corrupt it. And they want to do that so that you cannot actually get the peace out of the gospel. The peace with God that only comes from the gospel. There's another problem besides that. The other problem, I don't have the blank for that maybe. Okay, mistake in the PowerPoint. But the other problem is there are fake versions of peace. There are fake versions of peace. Did you know that Not all peace is created equal. How many of you have experienced fake peace before? In a relationship where you thought you'd made peace, turns out not so much. There are fake versions of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Oops. Did you know that just because the politicians announce peace doesn't mean there's going to be peace? Jeremiah 6:14, this is God's complaint against the pastors, against the leaders of Israel. It says, they have healed also the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly. You ever been healed slightly? They've healed the hurt slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The images of telling somebody that's dying that everything's going to be okay. Makes them feel better maybe for a moment, but it doesn't actually help them. There's a danger, especially for pastors. This warning is not really, God's not yelling at you here. He's yelling at me. Like, it's a mistake to just try to make people feel better. Now, maybe it's not a mistake if they're dying, there's nothing you can do. I mean, that's fine. But if there's a cure, and rather than tell people about the cure, I'm just patting them on the head and giving them a warm glass of milk and say, go back to sleep. That made them feel better right now. But not only did I not actually help, but I've not told them about how they actually could be helped. It's a terrible mistake. Fake version of peace. Peace is not just about feeling okay. It needs to be about actually being okay. So what's the solution? The solution is prepare your heart to stand in the gospel. Prepare your heart to stand in the gospel. We've been beating up on your heart here a lot lately, and it deserves it. Your heart cannot be trusted. Do not trust it. But your heart's involved in this whole thing. Somebody say amen. Amen. God's interested in that. The Bible says guard your heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. What happens in your heart is going to affect your entire life. And so, Christian, can I give you this advice? Prepare your heart to stand in the gospel. Make a straight path for the king. John the Baptist said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make a straight path. That straight path there, that word straight, it's a great, great word in the Greek. It's not just the idea of straight, although it's that. It has the idea of level and smooth and like easy to travel. Could I ask you a question this morning? How easy is it for the King of Kings to enter into your heart? How many barriers have you put between you and God? If God wanted to come and do something in your life, if God wanted to speak to you, if God wanted to talk to you about something, how many hurdles does God have to jump over to get to that? The Bible says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Open it and he'll come in. Open it and he'll come in. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But before he said that, he said, make a straight path. Get ready. He's coming. Clear the runway. Open all the doors. Open the windows. Roll out the red carpet. He's coming. Make it easy for him to come in. Make it easy for him to come in. Isaiah 43, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make a straight path. Make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. Listen, Christian, our goal in preparing our hearts ought not just to be that if Jesus knocks, we'll open the door. It ought to be that there is a red carpet rolled out. The cinnamon rolls are already in the oven. Yeah, you all want to come in now. I'm just telling you that John, this is Isaiah prophesying about what John's going to say, but it's applicable to us to do today, is make a straight path in the desert, make a highway for God. Say, God's not going to have to walk up a mountain road and like, where was that turn off to the right or the left, or how do I get in here? It's over the creek and through the thing. Make a highway. Four lanes, light it up. Say, God, come on in. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. Psalm 24, 7 and 8. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. This is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. And it's after Armageddon and Christ has defeated all his enemies. And he's triumphantly marching towards Jerusalem. And as a grand procession comes towards the city, they say, open up the gates. And the King of glory is going to come in. And the cry back from the walls of Jerusalem says, who is the King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He's mighty in battle. Open up the gates and he'll come in. I'm telling you, Psalm 24, I get excited. But I'm telling you, Christian, that ought to be the cry in our heart, is not just to see Jesus enter the city on that great day. It's to see Jesus enter our heart today. Say, lift up the gates and the King of glory will come in. Have you made a straight path for the King to come in? All right, in the conclusion of the message this morning, some help in practically putting on the shoes. You say, okay, how do I make a straight path? How do I make a straight path for the King to come in? How do I practically get prepared to stand in the gospel of peace? And how is that going to help with all my lack of peace with God? Let's tackle these four things just quickly this morning. I'll give you some verses you can look up and go meditate more on, whichever one of these maybe hits you the most directly. If you're here this morning and you're saying, okay, I'm missing peace with God. There's not the harmony, there's not the tranquility, there's not that sense of security that I want with God, or maybe that I once had with God. And maybe in a moment we're going to have a quiet time, we're going to give you a chance to talk to God. Maybe you already know. Maybe God already put his finger on your heart and you said, you know what, I know what the sin is. And it's not that you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about there's that thing, and if it's you, you know what I'm talking about already. There's that thing that you like know you shouldn't or whatever, and you're like deciding to hang on to it anyway. That's what's going to get you. You all with me? It's not that just you're a sinner. That's no good. God will fix that eventually. I'm talking about like that willful rebellion. If you've got that, if God's put his finger on some willful rebellion, and you say, okay, that's why God and I don't feel peace with God. That's my iniquity. How do you stand in the gospel? You stand in the gospel by practicing repentance. By practicing repentance. The gospel message of Christ's death on your behalf and his burial and his resurrection, it's a story of a radical change. From death to life, from hell to heaven, from the wrong way to God's way, from your way to his way, from my will be done to thy will be done. Repentance, in Greek, it's literally the metanoia. It means to change your mind, specifically to change your mind to agree with God. You ever changed your mind about anything? I hope so. It's not fun, though, is it? Especially if you've changed your mind because you found out you were wrong. My problem with the repentance I usually need to do on sin is not that I didn't know it was sin. I am way too well educated of a Christian for that. I know what I did was wrong. Sometimes Heather will say to me, she'll say, do you really think you've... No, I already know! Sometimes I know it's coming. She'll say, hey, Pastor Josh. I'll be like, oh, no. My wife is very tender about all those things. But I already know it's wrong. I don't need repentance on that. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you find out something's wrong. Like, I didn't know that was wrong. You change your mind to say, okay, that's wrong. And praise God, that's good. More commonly, I think, for Christians, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, the repentance you're going to need is the repentance about how serious it is. That's what gets me. I think, oh, this is not very serious. So I don't really need to change it. But the problem is that when I start losing peace with God, I go, oh, maybe that was more serious than I thought. What's the solution? Change your mind. Reevaluate how dangerous that is. Reevaluate how much harm you think it might cause. Change your mind about it. Luke 24:46, thus is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. May I say this quickly this morning? It's possible you may need to change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, if you do not believe that he died on a cross for you personally, if you do not believe that he rose from the dead, you need to change your mind about that. That's the only way to have the remission of sins. The remission is the forgiveness, the removal, the expungement of sin. If you want to get rid of sin in the judicial sense, so that when you stand in front of God, there are no sins on your account to pay for, you're going to need to change your mind about who Jesus Christ is. But even unless we're Christians, that's not the end of repenting. Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Christians, sometimes we get saved, we're on fire for God, we're doing the things, we're out there, we're hitting it, and then we just start drifting or slacking off or whatever it is that happens. And the message of Jesus to the church is, remember from where you're fallen, repent, and go back to the first works. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, the gospel is good news. The gospel says if you'll change your mind, God will receive you. Did you know that? I mean, it's incredible. God doesn't say if you change your mind and X, he says, turn around and I'll receive you. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. Jesus said, I'm at the door knocking, let me in. But the first thing is that if I love you, I'm going to tell you when you're messing up. So repent, change your mind and open the door. No peace with God because of sin. Stand in the gospel. Christian, do you remember that God forgave you all your sins? I'm talking to Christians. And if you're not a Christian this morning, stay for lunch. Let us help you become a Christian. Today could be your day, for real. The rest of you that are Christians, do you remember the gospel message? Do you remember the gospel? That Jesus will forgive you just because you asked him to? Stand in that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Remember that. If there's no peace in your relationship with God because of sin, remember the gospel and stand in it by practicing repentance. If there's no peace with God because of shame, because you're carrying around this misplaced guilt now, then we stand in the gospel by remembering Christ's forgiveness. That gospel message, that's why we put a cross at the front of the church. So we don't forget. There's many things about the cross that we need to remember. There's many things about it that we need to remember. But right up at the top of that list is to remember that Jesus forgives. Amen. There are people that will maybe never forgive you. There are people that will hold on to grudges. There are people in your life that will never look at you the same again. There are relationships that can be so damaged by sin that it won't be until heaven that they can be repaired. But Christian, look at the cross. Remember how deep and how far and how vast and how wide the forgiveness of God is towards you. He doesn't forgive, but remember. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can have peace because of God's forgiveness. Micah 7:19, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God's stronger than your sin is. He can subdue it, and he can throw it away into the depths of the ocean. Christian, if you're here this morning and you're carrying around shame, something you've already changed, something you've changed your mind on, maybe you're not perfect at it, but you are working on it, but you are carrying around that shame, remember Christ's forgiveness. Stand in the gospel message of forgiveness. There's no peace because of disappointment. Stand in the gospel by looking forward to Christ's return. I've shared this a few times. I don't have time to do much of it again this morning, but the love that finally lifted me out of my deep disappointment with God was Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It's in John 14. It's there in your outline. Let not your heart be troubled. That's no peace. Jesus said, hey, you don't have any peace? You believe in God? And I was like, yeah, okay. Obviously, there's a God. Believe also in me. And I do. I've read enough about Jesus. I know him well enough. I believe in him. So then he says to me and to you this morning, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's almost like Jesus says, this place I know is a bummer. I know if you had a magic wand, you'd run around and fix it all. And you wonder why I don't. But I've got a place for you. This is not your place. Jesus says, I'm making a place for you. You say, God, I feel so out of place here. Good. This isn't your place anyway. That cry in your heart that says this is wrong is proof that you were made for a better world. You were made for something better than this. And Jesus is making it. And so I'm disappointed now, but I won't be disappointed then. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. And so I believe that when I get there, no more disappointment then. And so I got a lid on my disappointment. Because I'm like, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. I'm telling you, we're leaving this behind. When we get there and look back, we're going to be like, oh, yeah. Oh, I knew it all along. Yeah. That'll help you stand. Yeah. It'll help you stand in the gospel if you recognize that Christ coming back and this world is not all there is. All right. And then finally, if there's no peace with God because of worry, you're worried you've been abandoned, you worried you've been forgotten, you worry that Jesus has left you behind. Maybe you worry about other things. Where's the money going to come from? How are we going to get through the thing? How are we going to do the stuff? Stand in the gospel by remembering Christ's sacrifice. How's that help? You want me to tell you how it helps? Here's how it helps me. I'm like, man, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know how we're going to get through it. Over and over in my life, I've looked at the thing. I don't think I can make it through this. You know what? I think that's actually not even wrong. I don't think I could make it through it. People say, how'd you survive that thing? I didn't. I had help. Here's a question I'd like to ask you, and then we'll conclude. What is it you think Jesus wouldn't do for you? He left his throne in heaven for you. He let people lie about him and curse him and revile him for you. He let them spit on him and beat him with rods and push thorns into his forehead for you. He suffered the abandonment and betrayal of his closest friends for you. He went on trial, Let them lie about him without even returning a word for you. He let them pound nails through his hands and his feet and jam a spear into his side for you. He faced separation from the Father. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We may feel that way sometimes. But we, Christian, will never, ever have to actually experience that because of what Jesus did for you. So I'll ask you one more time. What is it you think that Jesus is not willing to do for you? Remind me again what you were worried about. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There is nothing you really need. There is nothing that I really need that Jesus will not freely give us. Now, our list might differ from his some, but the reality is anything that we need and so much more, he will freely give us. Are you missing peace with God? Stand in the gospel, therefore. All right, baptism, folks, if you want to get ready, if you want to get the kids ready, every head bowed, eye closed. Nancy, if you're able to come and play. I want to give you a moment of just quietness here, just to respond to God. In a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to have some baptisms. Before we do that, is God talking to you this morning? I'd like to just ask you a series of questions. I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to let you just have a moment of quietness with the Lord. But first of all, could I just ask you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. Because that's true, I'd like to ask you to be real honest with God. Take a moment to just, because you're not going to have to raise your hand, because you're not going to necessarily have to do anything, this is your chance to just go ahead and be just real honest with God. It's just you and him. Life's really uncertain. It can be over in a moment. Please don't just be prepared for emergencies. Please be prepared for eternity. It could all be over in a moment. So could I ask you if you're prepared to meet God? Are you sure that your sins are paid for? Are you sure that you're personally right with God? If you're unsure, you could be. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm hoping to go to heaven. I hope I'll get there. Well, that's good. But you know that Jesus said that he came that they might know that they have eternal life? Jesus said, I'm come that they might know that they have eternal life. So I ask you this morning, do you know that you have eternal life? If you don't know, Jesus wants you to know. So if that's you, would you stay for lunch? We're having pulled pork. Stay for lunch. We'll take a Bible. You grab me, grab one of the other pastors. We'll take a Bible. We'll show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home, that all your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God. Those of you that are saved this morning, most of you here this morning, I believe are saved. You're trusted Christ as your Savior. If that's you, could I ask you, how's your relationship with God this morning? What's it look like? You have peace? Say, oh, God and I aren't fighting. That's good. Maybe you are fighting with God. That's okay. You're in the right place. You can talk to him about that. But maybe it's just you're missing that peace. You're missing that tranquility. You're missing that security. You're missing that harmony. Yeah, it used to be more that way. It's gone downhill. Why? Why? Could you talk to God about it? Maybe it's sin. You can practice some repentance. Maybe it's shame. And you say, God, I don't need just the pastor to tell me that I don't have to carry that burden. God, I need you to tell me I don't have to carry that burden. Let him talk to you. Maybe it's disappointment. It's just disappointment. God's just doesn't seem like he's doing the things he should be. Would you stand in the gospel and the hope of what Jesus has accomplished and what waits in the future? God did that for me. He'll do it for you. Maybe it's worry about something specific. You know what it is. You'd say, yeah, I'm so worried about that thing. Would you stand in the gospel of what Jesus has done, how much he loves you, how far he's already gone for you? You take a moment of quietness and talk to God, and then we'll sing.